We're just a clay. He's forming us and shaping us. And he's conforming us into his image. And he does it in different ways. And I'll tell you, I don't know what God's doing with you, but he's working with me. He sure is. Even the doctor told me, they said, I'm learning something from you. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I can't even hardly say what he said, but anyway. He said, I just see your attitude going through all this. And he's the one that told me been praying for me every day. I like those doctors. But I'm getting better. I probably walked yesterday with a walker from here, that door back yonder, so next time I come, maybe I'll walk in. So his foot's held us back some, but you know, he's still on the throne. He's still ruling. We appreciate you. I wanted to say this. I appreciate y'all getting Carol a motel while we're up in the hospital. I thank God for that. Everything that you've done, especially those prayers. I've had people to say, didn't come, we had this sickness or that. I thank God for that. But you prayed. And you know what? There's no distance with the Lord in prayer. Really. None. No, absolutely none. He got all power both in heaven and in earth. That means right here where we are. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. I found that to be true. Even through our trials and trouble, testings, he's still there with us. Thank God he is. He sure is. I was leaving the rehab nursing home this morning, saw a lady that her mother's in there, and asked her how she was doing. And asked her how her husband was doing. And she reminded me, when I come to see her husband, he said the same place where you was when you came to see him. And said he's doing good. And you know, I thank God for the prayers being prayed for me. I thank God for every one of you. I want you to know that. You bear with us through this. Lord willing, we'll be back on our feet, serving the Lord, doing what he wants us to do by the grace of God. And I do thank the Lord for every one of you. Thank God for Brother Billy and Brother Donnie and Brother Buford back there has been helping us with this. Doing getting help, get permits and all these things, drawing on this drawing. Something ain't no way in the world I could do. But I just want to say thank you, every one of you, for what you're doing. I appreciate it. The Lord loves you. I love you. And I love him. And I want you to keep praying for me, okay? God bless you. Appreciate you being here this morning.
Good to be back in this house and great to be with you. Good to see Brother Ike again. We appreciate the Lord and the opportunity to share. And you glad to be here this morning? Amen. Amen. This is the day the Lord hath made. And the psalmist said, we will rejoice. And say we might. He said, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Good to see each one. I apologize a little bit for the probably the same things you're dealing with, a little old circulatory congestion / remnants of the leftovers we all have to deal with. If you work and you're out and about, you have to deal with them. We were talking about it, Brother Patrick and I, and Brother Jimmy, if you stay out of church, you feel bad, don't you? And if you come, you feel bad. You feel bad because you think, well, you don't want somebody to think I'm trying to infect them. But I don't think it's anything that you're probably not already dealing with. But I do apologize for the voice a little bit. You ever wake up and feel like you're in a drum? Yeah. And you got the drum deal going? So if you see me pulling on my ears a little bit, I'm just trying to hear what I'm thinking I'm telling you. But thank God for the singing and the songs. Brother Ike, it's great to see you. We're so glad that God's still working. Amen. Got your Bible, look with us. Into the Word of God. I tell you, it's a great start for the brand new baby, right under the Word of God, in his house. Amen. Amen. That's a fine place to start. And so we're going to look into Luke chapter 12. We're going to move around a little bit and see a couple things. I ain't got the mic on. Hang on a sec. Brother's giving me a sign. He gave me some sign language. Just have a dead battery, brother. Red light ain't on. Am I on? What about now, Brother Rick? Not getting a light.
Gotta have that light, brother.
You gotta have light. brother. You know where it's at, but you work on that.
My brother Billy's getting geared up. I just want to say that last week I wasn't able to come to church. It's several weeks back. The week the brother I got sick is when I got sick, and I haven't been able to be in church very much. But I was blessed enough we were able to hear Brother Billy's sermon last week after live sometime on the internet. And so y'all fix it. It works.
I tell you, it's a real blessing.
We heard it two Sundays ago. We got to come nice on the Sunday before that. He's captain or something, whatever that word is. I told him, I don't know about that, but if y'all can do it, do it. So we yeah, get Courtney to come over and run that in there. Donald, somebody run this in. So we got to hear that Sunday too. Let's see it.
Brother Hayward's looking for a knife. It's against the law to go to a Baptist church without your knife. Yes, sir. All right, brother, we ready to go? We was reading a little bit. We were having some Bible trivia with the children around Thanksgiving time about the pilgrims. And so, you know, there's so many nowadays, they don't care about the pilgrims. They done forgot all about them. But something very interesting to them. As a matter of fact, this was before this whole Sandy Nook. Is it Sandy Nook or Sandy Hook? The school shooting. And so before all this happened, we were talking about it, and you know, it was against the law for you to come to church in the first law-abiding pilgrims. When they set up the community there, it was against the law to come to church without your weapon. Yeah, you'd be fined for that. Yeah, if you didn't bring your gun to church. And so that may be something we have to reinstate one day. Bring your gun to church Sunday. Luke chapter 12 of the Word of God. Let's take off right here. We'll talk about a little bit this morning of what it cost to serve God. You know, so many times people calculate the cost, and they're experiencing it. They're trying to do some investigative work on what if I become faithful to give, and what if I become faithful to this, and what do I give up, what do I sacrifice, and all of these things that take place in the lives of individuals, families, whatever be the case. On what does it cost to serve him? But we're going to scatter around here a little bit out of Luke, the 12th chapter. We're going to begin reading, and then we'll look at some other places and see this. But God is very interested. Matter of fact, I don't know this for a fact. I've never done this study, but they say that Jesus made more comments on money than he made on anything else in the Word of God. We know he used the analogies. And so we know he dealt with this, and that's not what we're preaching today, but it is interesting how much time Jesus spent there. And so we find it in Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus, in verse 24, said, "Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. And how much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then, being not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. I want you to key in on the 32nd verse. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Father, thank you for the reading of the word. God, we pray it penetrate every heart. Ask you, Father, to let it lodge there. And God, do eternal things by it. And God, we pray it speak through the power of your word. And God, we ask you, Lord, to do eternal things. Save the lost. Reclaim the backslider. And God, we pray you'd encourage your people today. Do it by your word, and we'll give you praise. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. Amen. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he said something to that 35th verse while we're turning about, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. What's that mean? We're not waiting to get ready. We're going to be ready. Ready to do that God's called us to do. Look over to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And we're going to talk about how Paul encouraged the local church of Corinth to be ready. Be ready to do that God has put on your heart. You know, serving the Lord really is that simple. We complicate it. Mankind gets a hold to it and they complicate it. But it really is simple. It's as simple as doing what God said. Doing what God said when God said it. And you say, well, we know that everything in the Word of God applies to us, and as a general rule, that's so. Now, we're not bound by the commandment of the Jew. We're not bound by the Levitical law, the ceremonies. God has abolished those, and Paul made it very clear that Christ nailed those to his cross. And so we're not bound by that. We're not confused in the matter. But here, God speaks, and he speaks through the generalities of his word, but he also speaks very personal. And I think the thing we need to zone in on this morning is, what would God personally say to you and I about his will for our family or me today? Maybe you're an individual. You don't have a family. That's okay. What's God saying to you today? We need to get that. And here Paul was speaking very plainly, and we're going to take some principles out of the second Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and we're going to see here what he was dealing with. Now, this was in a matter of dealing and helping and being a blessing with those, especially the poor saints. And so here is touching the minister to the saints. See it in verse 1. It is superfluous for me to write to you. Forward down to the 6th verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. I know that's a shock to some of us, and sometimes it just flat-footed scares us. You know why? Because if we're stingy and greedy, it ought to, brother. Yeah. If I sow sparingly, how am I going to reap? The Word of God said I'm going to reap sparingly. Now, that's a principle we can't change. We can't change what God said in his Word. And so here, watch the B part of the verse. But he which soweth bountifully, oh, God, let us get on this train. This is a train we want to be riding. Yeah. He that soweth bountifully, if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. Now, I like that. But there's something about that. There's principles here we cannot change. There's two aspects of general math. Now, I didn't take a lot of math. I never took calculus. They couldn't talk me into it. Somebody said you'd have to study. And so, you know, I wasn't interested in that. I said, what kind of math do you have? They said, well, we got a general math. I said, well, that sounds like something I'd be interested in. And said, you got to take Algebra 1. And so, I wasn't too much about that, but I had to. And so, how many maths do we take? Well, I took all the generals I could get because, well, up here, I'm pretty general. I ain't too above board. Well, here, there's something about general math. There's two things we find that God is on board with in general math. And one of those is adding, and the second is multiplying. God's very good at adding and multiplying. But the devil, what does he focus on? He focuses on subtracting and dividing. Is that not so? And so God's adding and multiplying, and Paul points it out right here. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Here's where it gets down to. I told you it's a personal word from a personal Savior about our personal situation. I like this. You know what this tells me? It does not matter how any of my brothers obey God. God is going to deal with me individually, and I am individually accountable. Now, if Brother Hayward decides to obey him better than me, that's nothing to do with me. Or if he doesn't obey him at all, that's nothing to do. See, God deals with us. Do you like that? Yeah. I love that, brother. Because we're individually accountable. And so here, what happens? If I choose to obey him, then I choose to be blessed. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament and talk about some people that had to deal with this very instance that we're talking about. You said, preacher, I don't know how to put that. that in personal application, okay? You know, we can get a pretty good idea of where we are when we go back through the files and the documents of our life. When we see where our time and energy is spent, where we find out where our money goes. And so Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now see, he's talking about a real physical treasure and a real physical heart. And he said our heart is directly related to our treasure. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. That's where it is. Well, we can find it. People say, well, if I just knew my heart, Jesus said, you know it. It's where your treasure is. So wherever your treasure is, looking for the heart ain't the problem. It's finding the treasure. And we find the treasure. Oh, it's that time of year. That's right. When we get out the little statements and the little, oh, don't you love that? Dragging out them big old boxes. Going, you know, my wife, I do her kind of wrong. I said, well, you know, why are you off today? Why don't you get started? And I'll join in there and help you. Somewhere about late March, I'll show up. Do you do that? And so it's all got to be kept up. Uncle Sam said, keep up with it. And so, you know, there was one of them surveys. Y'all get these surveys, these farm surveys. And one of them come by the other day, brother. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And then I flipped over and said, you'll go to jail. And I said, well, I think I got time to do it, you know. And so we do what we have to do to stay out of the pokey, to stay out of the hoose cow. We'll do it. But here, we don't want to do it. And Jesus said there's times we don't want to take real inventory of where our treasure is. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. What's that word? Purposeth. Have you noticed that when we really purpose something, we really do it. We really get that done when we purpose it. So let him give, not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loveth what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. He loveth the giver that's cheerful about it. He's excited about it. She is wanting to do it, waiting to do it. Tell me where, when, how much. I'm excited. You know, I find this, and our kids play ball. And, you know, we were talking about my little daughter's playing basketball, and we was there yesterday at the gym. And, you know, I kind of get excited. I do. You know, I get into it. I paid my dollar at the door. I got my stamp on the hand. I can get shout when I want to. And so do you get like that? So we get cheerful about the things that excite us. And God says when our giving, when we get cheerful about that, we'll get excited about that. And we'll get zealous about that. And we'll purposefully give. That's how we'll do it. God loves that kind of giver. See, if it's just not in our heart to do it, some say you might as well keep it. Well, go ahead and give it anyway. The kingdom of God will use it, but you're not going to be blessed by it. Is that so? We're going to look now. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, back to that personal relationship, that personal accountability. God's able to make all grace abound toward you. See, I am not accountable for my brother or my sister. We pointed that out. But God's going to deal with me personally. Sometimes people wonder. I think this is very common, for especially for young families to wonder. Why don't our finances work out? We don't have enough month at the end of the money. You know, it just don't work out. It's not there. We don't get it done. There's something wrong. What's wrong with it? And I think this is where we go back to where our priorities lie, where we deal, how we treat God in this matter of our finances. It's very important. It's an important part of our life, and God's making this point by the mouth of the Apostle Paul. He's able to make all grace abound toward you. That's not just saving grace. That is financial grace. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about giving. This is why I get nervous when God starts talking about giving. Well, he does that a lot. He deals with that. You know why? Because he deals with people right where they are. And so many times our treasure is on the back
side, on the hip. And so when our treasure's there, it's when it becomes to be real personal to us about that. But God doesn't intend for it to be like that. He just intends for us to be gracious in our giving. He's able to make all grace abound. He wants to, that ye, watch now, always having all sufficiency. What's God want? He wants all sufficiency in all things. That's what he said. He may abound to every good work. As is written, he that is dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. What did he do? He's given to the poor. He hath dispersed abroad. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. What do we say God majors in? God majors in multiplication. Multiplication. So that I give, God said he's going to multiply. That I give, God said he's going to add to it. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bounty. Just watch the kind of language God's using here. You know how many times you get around somebody, you never know the kind of language you're going to use. And, you know, you get out, and sometimes the little young ones, y'all stay in the truck, don't get out. I know this fella, he's going to talk bad. And so his language, you know all about his language. And so they sitting there looking around like, why can't I get out? And so you're going to be there just as short as you can. And says, like, watch the language God's using. He's using things like blessing you and being fruitful to you and being enriched to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service. God said, I want to bless you. Look at the 14th verse. And by the prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, that's good stuff. But let's back up a little bit. I want to see a real life application of this. And we'll see it in 2 Chronicles 25. 2 Chronicles 25, we're going to talk about a king by the name of Amaziah. Lots of kings in the Word of God. We see kings that honored God. We see kings that didn't. This is why we say it. It's a real personal Savior, a real personal relationship. But did you know, and I trust you know this, that because we are saved does not necessarily indicate the kind of relationship we will have. And here's what I mean by that. There are saved people that will have a blessed relationship all their days. And there will be saved people who will have a disobedient, hard-headed, and I want to talk about that a little bit. Matter of fact, sometimes we could title this hard-headed or hard-hearted. And so in Amaziah's case, we're going to see something about this. We're saved people, are saved people indeed. They're not saved by what they've done. They're saved by the marvelous grace of God. God saved them. God extended his hand toward them. They received the free grace of God. They are one of his. You said, preacher, show me an example of that. There is no better example of what we're talking about than Lot in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. If we took Lot, we said something about this in revival a while back. If we took Lot at face value and held him up by Genesis 19, that would be a hands down 100% vote across the church this morning that Lot did not know God. There was nothing in his life that looked like he knew him. Nothing. Absolutely. But we got 2 Peter we got to deal with. We got to do something about 2 Peter 2. And 2 Peter 2 said that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the lawful deeds of the wicked. And so was he saved? Yes. How so? By grace. But he's a hard-hearted or a hard-headed. I ain't figured it out which one yet. But he's one of the two. He's hard-hearted or hard-headed. So is Amaziah. And so we're going to see something about Amaziah's life. We can point to many examples of this. This is a great thing about if you don't read the Old Testament. Now, I've heard people say, preacher, I don't read the Old Testament. You know, I can't understand it. I can't understand it. And so what's not to understand? And it's God so clearly and plainly opening his word. But you know what we find in the Old Testament? We find the heartbeat of God, how God thinks. So many great examples of how God reacts. And so I can say tomorrow, if I do this, what will God do about it? And then I can read 2 Chronicles 25 and find out what God will do. See, there's many examples of that in his word. And I like that. I like every one of them, don't you? Brother, I tell you, one of my most favorite readings is Micaiah. We're not getting off on Micaiah today, but Micaiah, the faithful prophet. And Ahab said, you put him in jail, I get back. And Micaiah said, King, if you come back, God didn't send me. And he didn't come back, did he, brother? He didn't come back. So we've got examples of faithfulness, and we got examples of disobedience. Watch Amaziah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. Now Amaziah was raised up at a very special time. There was a wicked woman by the name of Athaliah who literally took upon the throne. She wanted to be king of Jerusalem, and she did reign over Jerusalem for 7 years. She reigned for 7 years, but there was a faithful priest by the name of Jehoiada, and Jehoiada knew the mind of God, and Jehoiada dealt with this just as it needed to be dealt with, as God said. And one day they was conveniently out on the rifle range. They were on the ranges, and Athaliah, all of a sudden, abracadabra, hocus pocus, she is gone. She has been executed and put aside, and here God raised up. We find that Joash was 7 when he reigned, 40 years, and now Amaziah is about to reign. And the word talked about his mama a little bit, and his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I think verse 2 sums up so many lives of us who are saved. Notice I didn't say you. I said, us who are saved. What did he do in verse 2? He did that was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Oh, that's where we're getting down to where we live. And so what do we do for God, and do we do it with a perfect? Now that word does not mean teetotally, no errors. That word means complete. A perfect heart is the same use of the word in Matthew 5:48, where Jesus talked like this. He said, as your Father's perfect, be ye therefore also perfect. You'll find that word used many times in the New Testament, and it speaks to that of completeness. We're not half-hearted. We're complete toward God. Amen. But Amaziah was just not that way. We're going to find it. You know what we also find? We're talking about inventory, tax time, all of that kind of stuff. As we take inventory and look back in the journals, now I don't keep a journal. Some of you may do. That's good. I don't keep it, but as I look back in the journals of Monoghan, you know what I find? There's things that I wished I would have done for God better. Do you do that? Amaziah did too. And we do that. And here's where God wants us. He wants us to take from the life of Amaziah and glean from it. He wants us to take from the things and the mistakes. This is what I love about the Word of God. I can learn from Ahab. I can learn from Amaziah. I can learn from my old dear brother Lot. Now, you ever think about what it's going to be like when we meet these people in heaven? We're going to meet them, and if we studied them out a little bit, and we're concerned, I believe we're going to have opportunity to ask some questions. And so we're going to get to ask them some things. And so here we find it. Watch Amaziah's life. We're going to move forward here. He did that was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew the servants that had killed the king, his father. So he had some reckoning to do. Solomon had some reckoning to do. Oh yeah, there was little Shimei. Remember we was talking about Shimei a while back. Shimei was the Ernest T. Bass of Jerusalem. And so he was the rock chunker and the cusser of the king. And Shimei was put on house arrest. Remember that? David said, don't let his hoary head go down to the grave in peace. He spoke that about Joab. And David said some things about Shimei who had cursed him. And Solomon put him on house arrest. And Solomon said, as long as you stay at home, Shimei, everything's going to be great. But the day you leave the house and we catch you, it's going to be problems. And so old Shimei just couldn't stay home. He couldn't stay home. He liked home, but he couldn't stay there. He got restless. Thought he'd go to town, get him a soda water. And somebody caught him. and Shimei had to go. Now we find that same thing. Remember Joab? Joab as Benaiah, the servant of Solomon. He came to take Joab. And Joab, remember this is where we talk about Joab hanging on the horns of the altar. And he went in, he's hanging on the horns, hanging on. And Benaiah said, come on out, Joab. We got some things we got to talk about. And he said, I ain't coming. I'm hanging right here on the horns. And so he went back to the king and said, King, he won't come out. You know, I told him to come out, but he won't come out. He said, kill him where he's at. Kill him right there. And that's what they done. There was some reckoning to do. And Amaziah had some reckoning to do for those that had killed the king, his father. But he didn't slay their children. And watch what this said. We're not going to read it all, but I'll give it to you and fast track right through it. The reason he didn't kill their children was because of what Moses said of the word of God. That the children do not pay for the sins of mama and daddy. I like that too. I really like that. Now, if you was raised up, cut your teeth on a poker table, and your first job was in a beer joint at the age of 12, and you heard and watched all this stuff all your life, you would really like that, Brother Larry. You'd be doing a hallelujah dance right now. That the children are not accountable for the sins of mama and daddy. I like that. But here, every man shall die for his own sin. We're back to that individuality. We were talking about it in our giving, talking about it in our prayer life. And so I'm not accountable. Thank God I'm not even accountable for my wife. And she's real glad she's not accountable for me. And so you see it, every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together. Watch this, great story. And made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the house of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found that there were 300,000 choice men able to go to war that could handle spear and shield. What an army. 300,000. God's gave them 300,000. Remember back in the book of Numbers? When they numbered the 12 tribes, when they numbered the 12 tribes, anybody remember the number of how many there were that were men able to go to war? And so in those 12 tribes, you'll find it, there were 603,500 men that were able to go to war. That was of the 12 tribes. And here, Judah consists of two tribes, consists of Judah and Benjamin. That's what Judah's made up of. Anytime you're reading about Judah concerning the kingdom, it's Judah and Benjamin. And there's 300,000 able men, choice men. I like what the word said about them. They could handle spear and shield. But watch verse 6. And he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. And so he thought he had to have some help. And he hired him up a little help. And he said, 300,000's good, but maybe another 100,000 to get the job done. And he hired him 100,000. Watch now. But there came a man of God to him saying, O king, we have a problem. No, that's not in the King James, but that's what he was saying. O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. The condition of Israel. I'm going to tell you something about this world to get on the fly. We better pay attention to those that we spend our time with. Those we put our trust in. Those we hide the secrets of our heart with. I'm going to show you there are Jonadabs. There are Jonadabs out there everywhere. Jonadab's not in 2 Kings 25. Jonadab was the friend. Remember, he was the friend of Amnon. And so here we see it. That Amnon, who thought it in his heart to lie with his half-sister by the name of Tamar. And he had a friend by the name of Jonadab. And Jonadab said, here's how you do it. But it was wicked counsel, wasn't it? But I'm going to tell you, we have to be weary, very leery, and very weary of the Jonadabs in our life. You better pay attention to who you listen to. And here the king thought, I'll hire another 100,000. And Israel's like-minded as with us, but Israel was not like-minded. Israel was worshiping up at Samaria. Israel was worshiping around the golden calf. Israel was in a place where God was about to send them into captivity, the whole 10 tribes. God was about to disperse them, and mind you, that has been some 2,800 years ago, and they have not been found since. those 10 tribes are still scattered. You say May 1948, they come back home. Them 10 tribes are scattered, brother. They are scattered. Oh, there's some remnants out there. But those 10 tribes have never been placed. God said they wouldn't be. In the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, don't turn there. You can read it sometime. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, I might check that. One of the two. I'm thinking 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, they went into an Assyrian captivity, never to be found no more. I know God's going to bring them back. We've read Romans chapter 11. We know that a deliverer shall come out of Zion. Verse 25. And all Israel shall be saved. But not those. That's 2,800 years ago. Watch now. See this. There came a man of God to him saying, we better hear what the man of God has to say. O king, let not the army go with thee, for the Lord's not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. God's not with them. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. He said, there's not a problem with going. Do you see how personal this is? Sometimes it's getting the fine instructions, Brother Buford. It's hearing exactly what God is saying. And not just what he said at some point in time, but what he's saying to me. We talk about David oftentimes making reference of him waiting for the sound of the going of the top of the mulberry trees. And here Amaziah, the man of God, told him, he said, go and be strong for God, but just don't take Israel with you. And what's the heart thought of Amaziah? And put your name in Amaziah's slot. And see if this ever happens to us. If thou wilt go, do it. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. And God hath power to help. And God hath power to cast down. Wow, what a word. Well, this reminds you of the prophet of God in 1 Kings 13. Remember he come by? Had a specific word. The old man of God. Sounds just like him, but it's not him. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents? Remember, he had spent 100 talents and bought those 100,000. And so he's wondering now, I don't have a receipt, and I know they're not going to give me my money back, and I can't stop the credit card, and it's too late to stop payment on the check. And what am I going to do? You ever think like this? What am I going to do? I told you, we better count the cost of obeying God. That's what Jesus is talking about in Luke the 12th chapter. It's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the 9th chapter, and here we find it so. What shall we do for the 100 talents? Watch what he said. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this.
Amen.
What did 12:32 say in the book of Luke? It is your Father's good pleasure. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know what God told David? He said, David, I gave you this and I gave you that and I gave you that. And if that hadn't been enough, I'd have gave you more. Yeah, when he was dealing with Nathan come by, and God had to deal with David. I will tell you, God's youngins have to be dealt with, and I'm glad he's a God who loves us enough to deal with us. And God's dealing with Amaziah right here. But it's a very pivotal point. You said, preacher, this is insignificant in the life of Amaziah. I'm telling you, this dictates the life of Amaziah right here. What he does right here with what the man of God said. And there's people today, you know what's going to happen? They're going to sit in churches across this country, and God's going to deal with them. There's going to be a pivotal point in what they do with what they heard. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents? He said, God's able to give you more than that. Forget about that. Don't worry about that. And sometimes God's people just have to figure out how to let things go.
Amen.
He said, let it go, Cain. Let it go. Quit putting a price tag on God and let it go. He's able to give you more than this. That's a small thing with the Lord, isn't it? It's a small thing. He said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?
Amen.
Nothing's too hard. Let it go, Amaziah. Amaziah is a lot like us. Amaziah separated them to wit, talking about the 100,000, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself. He passed that test, brother. In our life, about a lot of little tests.
Didn't you always love them pop quizzes? Pop quiz. Nobody told me. Well, that's why it's a pop quiz. And so here, we like warnings. We like three-day notices. But God didn't give him one. Amaziah strengthened himself, led forth his people, went to the valley of salt, smote of the children of Seir, 10,000, and other 10,000 left alive to the children of Judah carried away captive. We're going down to another test now. But the soldiers of the army, verse 13, which Amaziah sent back that should not go with him to battle, they fell upon the cities of Judah. Wait, the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Who were they? They were those that went back. They were some anger in their heart. The word of God's done said so. And now they're smiting the cities of Judah. But wait, Amaziah's king of Judah. Why are they smiting Judah? Because of the anger of their heart. What if Amaziah would have prayed and sought God before he hired the 100,000? Well, two things would have happened. He would have saved his 100 talents of gold. He'd have saved that. He would have been worried about it. It would have been in the account. And he would have saved those that were destroyed of the cities of Judah. But he didn't. Now it came to pass that as Amaziah, verse 14, was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods, little g gods, of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. We got another problem on the front. Those Seir was the children of Esau. Esau, which was Edom, having Bibles, we read the word, our children, not every night, but most every night. The goal's every night. And if any of you had family devotion, you know how it is. Your goal is every night. And so we'll read, and they'll have a question, and it's somebody, it's on disc, and so you can pause and stop it. And, Melody's got a question. Mark's got a question. Boy, y'all killing me with these questions, but go ahead. Let's talk about it. And so Edom, who is Edom? Edom is Esau's people. They were not great God worshipers. Remember that? Esau was worshiping everything but God. Matter of fact, Esau found out, when he found out, it upset mom and daddy. If he went and married a wife of the Canaanites, that's exactly what he done. He's a heathen from the word go. Listen, God said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. There was reasons why God hated Esau. God didn't hate Esau for no apparent reason. There were reasons why. We know that. And here is his great descendants, Mount Seir. And Mount Seir has some gods that probably belonged to great-great-grandpa Esau. And when Amaziah saw those gods, he took them. Watch this. He took them and he set them up to be his gods. And bowed himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. Now I have one question. If those gods could not help Mount Seir, how are they going to help King Amaziah? You ever wonder about that? Now, this is a test we can apply to a personal basis. If the things that your friends, their marriage is failing, their life's failing, their children, everything seemed to be going wrong in their life, if you watched the pattern that they took and it didn't help them, would it really help you? We can see this. We can watch this in the world. We can watch the business tactics of those who miserably fail, and on a business principle, ask ourselves the question. Ask ourselves the question, can that really help me? Now, I'm no dummy. I understand that there are many reasons why many marriages fail. That's not the ultimate test. But we're talking about those that disobey God, dishonor God, the heathens that hate God. We cannot pattern ourselves after the Mount Seirs of the world.
Right.
Can't do it. And that's what he wanted to do. And he said, I think I'll take their gods and set them up. And it came to pass, verse 16, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Remember the man of God? The man of God came back. The word said, as he talked with him, the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel to forbear? Why shouldest thou be smitten? But the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. He said, prophet of God, you might as well hush. And he said, I will not forbear. He said, I might hush after a while, but I got one more thing to say, king. God's not going to let you by. This is a principle.
that we can apply to our daily life. God will not let us by. Fast forward a little bit. We got to go for the sake of time. Look down and see what happened. Verse 19. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifted thee up to boast. Remember, he's challenged. He's challenged the king by the name of Joash. And there was contention there. And Joash said, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. And so there's a strife between the king of Israel. And so we find it that Amaziah sent to him and said, come see, let us face one another. He said, leave it alone, king. You've smitten the Ammonites and your heart's lifted up. He said, there's pride in your heart, but you ought to leave it alone. But he would not leave it alone. Wouldn't do it. Is he hard-headed or hard-hearted? Could be both. Follow down and see what happens. See, when we make, and this is a closing thought, when we make decisions in our life that we disregard God by, there always has to be something in the way of a circumstance. And see this, of all the blessing, have you ever noticed this? We worry about things oftentimes that we ought to let go, but then we don't worry about that we ought to. And here's Amaziah. Why he's messing with Joash, the king of Israel, I do not know. But I know there was a confrontation. I'm going to show you the result of that confrontation. He was worried about the 100 talents over there, but why is he not worried about the cost? He was counting the cost of the 100 talents, and the prophet of God said, let it go. There are things, Brother Ike, that happens. It's not always a monetary. We're not talking about that. That's not the message of the preaching. It's that of spiritual account. It's that of physical. It's that of health. How do we not weigh out the decisions in our life and ask God the very question, what will it cost? Right. Amen. You know, preachers are pretty bad about that too, aren't they? Yes. We, as humans, we fail miserably, but when we fail, it's always because we did not listen. It wasn't God's problem. It was our listening problem. Hard-headed, hard-hearted, and see this closing. Watch now. And here comes Joash. What did he do in the 23rd verse? He took Amaziah, king of Judah. He done told him, leave me alone. But he wouldn't do it. He took him. And the word said he brought him to Jerusalem. And he brake down the walls of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate. Verse 24. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house. What did he do? He took them, and the word said, the hostages also. He took them and he returned to Samaria. What happened to his goods? You know, he's worried about the 100 talents of gold, but now he's not worried about the damage done to the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem that he's called to protect. The city of Jerusalem that he is called to defend. You know, we got an inauguration tomorrow. You excited about that? Anybody catching a red-eye flight and heading up? Not a lot of excitement. Amaziah, God has called him to defend this great land. But because of the hard-headedness and the hard-heartedness of his own decisions, destructions come. And we talk about Nebuchadnezzar breaking down the walls. Amaziah had those walls broke down before Nebuchadnezzar ever got there. And we know Nebuchadnezzar done his damage, but bless God, look at what Amaziah's done. Is he saved? Does he know God? I hope so. I know what the word said. He did that was right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't do it with a perfect heart. Now what do we do? What do we do? Preacher, what do I do about the mistakes of my past? There's nothing we can do about those. We repent of those. We put those behind us. Paul said, forgetting those things. He said, I'm reaching forth unto the call, to the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm not focusing on the past. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize. And if Amaziah could have did what the man of God said, let it go. And maybe Amaziah laid around the campfire at night and kicked himself and said, I ought not have hired him. I ought not have brought him. He's got to let that go. And that's where we are, Brother Donnie. We've got to let it go and focus on that that's ahead of us and focus on that that's before us and do the will of God from this day forward. That's what we've got to do. Everything else, brothers, in the past. It's all in the past. And the man of God said, we've got to let it go. Maybe if Brother Rick's got a song, and Sis could come to the piano, We can stand together. You've been sitting a while. Let's stand. What is it in your past? Your past. That the Spirit of God...
Our wonderful Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. God knows best. He'll even give us grace to perform His will. Walk in His Word. We walk in the light as He's in the light. We can be cleansed and washed. Thank God for that. And I do thank God again for His Word this morning. And I'm glad God can give us more than this. We may have wasted some time, wasted talents, wasted some down the road. But God's a forgiving God. And we can always know that He can give us more. He'll give you more than you ever give up if we'll just surrender to Him. If there's one here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I pray you'll ask Him in your heart this morning. Don't put it off. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. Won't you come to Him today? God bless you. Again, I want to say thank you for coming today. Any visitors we may have, thank you for coming too. We want you to come back. The Lord's good, isn't He? He's still that stronghold in a day of trouble. He sure is. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer at this time. I want to ask Brother Buford if he would just dismiss us in a word of prayer.